She's from Briney. There's a bit of a do happening at Armidale Baptist today, and she's involved in that. Been doing some baking and things. So greetings from Armidale Baptist, well, Armidale Chapel Street, I should say. I should keep remembering. I'm new to Armidale. There are two Baptist churches, so we're at Chapel Street Baptist Church. So greetings from there. If you have your Bible, we're going to be looking at the end of Matthew chapter 27 into Matthew chapter 28. I'll pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us now through your word, that your truth will be written upon our hearts and minds, that we might understand and know what it is we believe, that our faith might be strong. And so, Father, please, may your spirit be at work in our hearts and minds to grant us understanding, to correct, rebuke, teach and train us. For your glory we ask. Amen. Well, last Sunday was Easter Sunday. I'm sure a few of you would have gathered here if you were around and able to. What's significant about Easter Sunday? We just sang it then. Christ rose from the dead. Why do we meet today then? We meet on Sundays because we should be remembering that every Sunday. Christ rose the first day of the week. So as Christians, we meet on a Sunday to remember the resurrection every week. And so it's not just Easter once a year. Every time we get together, and as we've got together here in Inverell, that is should be front and centre. That the one whom we worship lives. So as we come to God's word, that's where we want to be learning. That's what we want to be understanding, because that's where the truth comes from. But there's something that's concerning. We know that if you're a Christian, you're meant to believe certain things, aren't you? If you don't believe certain things, I can readily say you're not a Christian. Two of the main things that you are meant to believe if you're a Christian is that Jesus died and Jesus rose from the dead. Yet the dangerous thing, the troubling thing that's happening today is if I was to ask many Christians, tell me about what happened when Jesus died. If I was to come up, do you tell me what happened at the resurrection? More and more Christians today will struggle to actually give you any information. It's becoming very vague. And that's dangerous. The biblical knowledge, our understanding of the events is fading away, which means as Christians we are becoming more and more just holding to a statement of beliefs, which is vague. It's abstract. It's just a philosophy. And that's troubling. We are not meant to live that way. God does not expect you to cling to a blind faith each day. I know I've got to believe this, so I've just got to believe it. Jesus rose? Okay, I'm just going to keep telling myself Jesus rose from the dead. No, that's not how we as Christians are meant to live. God wants us to stand firm in our faith, for our faith to have a sure and concrete foundation, so that what we believe is based on what we know God has done as we move forward. One thing that when you read through the Bible that you see God constantly challenging his people with when they're starting to get weak or drift is remember, remember, remember. That is constantly there in the Bible, remember. That's because God's work with his people, God's trusting that he expects from his people is based in history. It's grounded in historical events. And we need to hear that cry today for the church. Remember, remember, remember. Don't let your faith become abstract. If you can't tell me about the history of what you believe with the death and resurrection of Jesus, you're on shaky ground. Because you don't really know why you're believing what you're believing. You're just a cultural Christian. You're a Christian because your parents are Christian. Do you know what you believe and why? And that's one of the things that sets Christianity apart from all other religions is in the Bible we have the working of God in history through the ages. We don't just have a philosophy of someone off by themselves in a cave or under a tree or with some sort of angel that then comes and tells you this is everything you should believe. We have over 40 people over thousands of years recording what God has done. And central is the death and resurrection of Jesus. Never allow your faith to be divorced from history, from the things, the workings of God. If you keep remembering, your faith will be strong. And when the challenges come, when you're at school and the temptations come, when you go to university, wherever you are, you will know why you believe what you believe. And so three steps this morning that I want us to do. Firstly, Jesus truly died. Let's look at that. Secondly, Jesus truly rose. And then I'm going to have a go at it. They won't be long, but seven implications of the resurrection. Seven things that I just want to whet our appetites with, that God willing, you'll go away and ponder. Because when you hold on to those things, it changes the way you live. And again, so much of our Christian faith is becoming vague, abstract philosophy, just holding on to something. And people who call themselves Christians are not sure how to live. And what they are believing in isn't changing how they live. And they don't live with any real certainty of what is to come. And so firstly, Jesus truly died. So in Matthew, well, towards the end of Matthew, we know that everyone was gathering in Jerusalem for the Passover, where they remember how God delivered them through the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And on that Friday of Passover is when Jesus was crucified. If you look back in verse 50 of Matthew chapter 27, Jesus was hanging on the cross. Verse 45 tells us it's about from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. Now they start their time from 6 a.m. So 6 a.m. you start counting, which means when you get to the ninth hour, it's about 3 p.m. And so it was around about 3 p.m. that we have verse 50, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Everyone at the cross, we read, the women at the cross, the centurion at the cross, those, all the other soldiers who were at the cross, would have looked up and saw Jesus was dead. His body hanging lifelessly, pinned to the cross by the nails through his hands and the nails through his feet, just dangling. They knew he was dead. Later that evening, verse 57, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb, watching everything. Firstly, we see just in that verse a wonderful fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 9. God had said that when the servant come, the promised Christ, they would make his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. There we have Joseph of Arimathea, rich man. Jesus is placed in his tomb. And so from what we have there, Pilate knew Jesus was dead. He would not have given Jesus' body over to Joseph if he didn't think Jesus was dead. Pilate knew Jesus was dead. The soldiers who came to Pilate and said, he's dead, knew Jesus was dead. They wouldn't give a false report. And Joseph and everyone who helped wrap Jesus up, rolling and lifting his lifelessly limp body, knew Jesus was dead. And as they carried his dead weight and put him in the tomb. The chief priests and the Pharisees also knew Jesus was dead. They were his great enemies. They went to Pilate. They didn't want Jesus' body to disappear. Verse 63. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I'll rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Chief priests, the Pharisees knew Jesus was dead. The Roman soldiers knew Jesus was dead that were guarding the tomb. on you read, everyone knew Jesus was dead. There was absolutely no question. His friends knew he was dead. His enemies knew he was dead. Everyone. And so Jesus was placed in that tomb on the Friday. That was the first day. His body laid in that tomb on Saturday or the Sabbath. That was the second day. And into the Sunday, the third day, Jesus' body laid in the tomb. So over 3 days. And so that's the first point. Jesus truly died. That is a fact. That is history. That is what happened. Second, chapter 28. Jesus truly rose from the dead. When you read in chapter 27, and I encourage you to do it, Jesus' death was marked by supernatural events. But we get to the Sunday and supernatural things start happening again. The first 4 verses of chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, as there was at his death, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The women came. That angel rolled back the stone. The angel didn't roll back the stone to let Jesus out. The angel rolled back that stone to show just the women, to show the world, to show you and me that the tomb is empty. Verses 5 and 6. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Place yourself with those women that came to that tomb to mourn, to grieve. But instead they're confronted by a mighty angel from heaven. And that angel then says, "Come, have a look at the place." They listened to those instructions, they went, and they too truly discovered the tomb was empty. Which, as you read through the Gospels, is exactly what Jesus said would happen. Repeatedly he told his disciples, "I will die on the Friday, I'm going to rise again in 3 days. No one got it. And that angel said to them, go and tell his disciples what happened, that Jesus has risen from the dead, and that Jesus was going ahead of them into Galilee. Verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Those women saw Jesus risen from the dead with their eyes. They touched him with their hands and they heard him with their ears. There's no ghost, nothing vague. They saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ, once dead, now alive. We've got to remember these things. This is so important. We read from Psalm 16. The thing to look out for is the one who will rise from the dead. Look out for the one whom God will not allow his body to see decay. And Jesus is the one. The tomb is empty. Consider that. Secondly, consider the eyewitnesses. The women were eyewitnesses. Peter the apostle was an eyewitness. We see by the end of this chapter, all the disciples were eyewitnesses. When you read in 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle Paul tells us that on one occasion more than 500 of the brothers saw Jesus risen from the dead. And you say, "What, Pete? What Paul?" He says, "Well, Bruce is still alive. Go and talk to him." Many of them were still living. You can go and verify it. These are no wild claims. They could be verified. Many of the brothers were still alive. Go and ask them. Jesus' own brother, James, becomes a witness. Or the apostles, that which in the end extends beyond just the 12, were witnesses. Paul was a witness. On and on, you have eyewitnesses. people saw him. As readily as you see me and I see you, they saw Jesus alive again. Hundreds and hundreds. Consider the transformation. These men were so afraid they went and hid. Jesus has been killed. They're next. Yet what happens at the end of that chapter, Jesus says to them, go to the nations. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And they did. Why? Because Jesus was alive. Because he who was once dead lived. And they gave their lives. They gave everything and they left everything because they knew Jesus was alive. Consider the Apostle Paul. Maybe you like him. You're hearing what the women and the disciples are saying and saying, no. That was the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee. He sided with the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He went around killing Christians, arresting them, dragging them away. He wanted to get this lie of this body disappearing, make it vanish. He hated them with a zeal. But on the road to Damascus, we read in the book of Acts, Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, confronts him. Paul comes to realize, as we should realize too, what the women are testifying to in chapter 28, what the disciples are testifying to in chapter 28 is true. The person who was most against it came to see it was true himself, because Jesus revealed himself to Paul so that you and I too will believe what we read. Imagine Jesus' brothers too. You read earlier in the book of Matthew, well, Jesus was speaking to the people. Someone comes, hangs at the door, and his mother and brothers are outside saying, can you just let Jesus come outside and have a chat to us, please? You read in the Gospel of John, his own brothers did not believe what Jesus was saying. You read in Mark 3:22, they thought he was out of his mind. If my brother, I've got two brothers, if one of them came and told me, Mum mightn't have told you this, but my birth was a little bit different, and I'm actually God in the flesh, I wouldn't believe him. Imagine one of your brothers comes to you. It's probably the hardest person for people to convince, are your own brothers. And yet what happens? Both James and Jude, we've got books of the Bible written by them, become worshippers of their own brother. Because they too came to know that Jesus, who had been killed, had been risen to life, that he was conceived in their mum through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Lord. I had to go down to the courts with someone recently to sort of assist them or help them. I don't know if you've ever been in a court or before a magistrate. It's all quite serious. It's meant to be. If you were to take this to a court of law and witnesses needed to be brought before the court, they'd probably only need one or two witnesses. This is what happened to me. Call you up as a witness. Call you up as a witness. The judge will say, okay. Well, the women get up and they say Jesus rose from the dead. The court could go, Then another woman gets up. Then you've got the 12 disciples lining up. And then you've got James and Jude lining up. Then you've got 500 others lining up, all coming to stand in the front of the court to say, we are eyewitnesses of the fact. There is more than enough in a court of law to say, yes, Jesus rose from the dead. The witnesses go down the room, out the door, down the street and around the corner. The reason people do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead is not because of lack of evidence. It's because they don't want to. Is that you? The evidence is there. God has provided us with the history, with the concrete truth on which to build our faith, that Jesus truly rose from the dead. Will you believe it? Or will you refuse to believe it? Buddha's dead, Muhammad's dead, Confucius is dead, Marx is dead. Don't go chasing after anyone else. People through the ages keep putting their hope in men and women who are dead. But we are called to put our faith in him who once was dead and now is alive. Put your trust in Jesus. And so that's the second thing this morning. Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. That is a fact. That is history. That's what happened. Jesus died. Jesus rose. And that changes everything. That changes everything. Once we have that, then we can build what we believe. Don't go holding on to what you believe if you don't have that. Because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, now there are implications. Firstly, this is the sweetest word you'll probably ever hear, but you might not understand it initially, justification. One day we will all be in a court of law. Even if you think you're a good person now, you're going to have to come into God's courts one day. And we're all sinners. But because Jesus rose from the dead, this means something wonderful is possible. In verse 6, we read of chapter 28, he is risen. If Jesus was still dead, it would mean death had laid hold of him. He is not the victor, as we sang. Death had conquered him. Now, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. This is a very important verse because this is where Jesus says why he came. Matthew 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, here it is, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for sinners. Sinners must pay a price for their sin. You must pay a price for your sin. You can't just make your sins disappear. You can come into that court, like I mentioned down at Armidale, and say, but I've been a very good person. The judge will say, but you did this. You can be the goodest person you want. That is not going to rub it out. You have a record. You did something. Every sin you and I have done is God knows. You might have moments of goodness, but you're not going to ever make it go away. It's indelible. You can't rub it out. But Jesus came to give his life as a ransom, to make payment for sinners. Which means either you have to pay for your sin, and you will, or there is someone else who will make payment on your behalf. And that's Jesus. The wages of sin is death. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, the payment was insufficient. Death has not been defeated. But when Jesus rose from the dead, it meant he had paid the price for sin to the full. Which means if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus can stand before the Father and say, I've paid for your sin in full. Which means when you stand before the courts, the payment's paid, therefore the crime goes away. You cannot be punished for it because the penalty has been satisfied. Jesus rose that you could be justified. Simple explanation, just as if you had never sinned. Jesus' resurrection gives you confidence that as you have come to him and said sorry for your sins, you will receive the incredible grace and mercy of God. So when you stand before God on that final day, you can know with confidence today that because you're clinging to Jesus, your sins have been paid for. And God the judge will let you be free. Justification. Secondly, Jesus' resurrection means he is king. King of kings and Lord of lords. That Psalm 16 that we read was about the king. You read in Acts chapter 2, the Jews are saying, that's David. And then Peter gets up and says, it can't be David, because David's grave's over there. David was writing about another king, the indestructible king, the king who has eternal life, the king whose body would not stay in the grave. How do you know that Jesus is the promised king of Psalm 16? Because he came forth from the grave, he lives. He is the Christ who will reign forever across all the earth from shore to shore. He is the ruler of rulers. Psalm 2 tells us that the nations rage against God's chosen king. Our nation's raging against God and his king. We've seen it constantly in the news. Cast off what God has done to us or says for us. But God says to them what? This is how he brings fear into them. I have installed my king. You are my son, my beloved one. You are the anointed one. You are the supreme ruler, the one who will reign over all the earth. He is the one who will rise from the dead. Jesus is the king. Last Sunday morning, I flicked on a CD, Handel's Messiah, just for a particular part of it. Because what happens there, you'll recognize this, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This is at the time of the resurrection as you go through. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. He shall reign forever and ever. He shall reign forever and ever. King of kings, forever and ever. Lord of lords, forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords. That is what the resurrection declares. The resurrection gives us confidence in the knowledge that Christ is the king. But here's the tragedy or the danger of so much that is happening today. Is we grasp Friday but we neglect Sunday of Easter. I want to cling to the cross. I want to tell me all about the cross. But don't tell me too much about the king. Tell me about the cross where my sin can be forgiven. If you take me to Sunday, just tell me about the resurrection where I can be raised to life again one day. It's a man-centered gospel. But if you don't grasp Sunday, you don't have Friday. You read this back in the very first chapter of Matthew. The angel comes to Joseph and says this in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. She will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save everyone from their sins. Doesn't say that. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The king will save his people. Is he your king? The most glorious and wonderful king who laid down his life for his sheep. Bow your knee before the king. And in his mercy and his grace, he makes all your sin go away. Because he says, I paid for it, stand up. You will not share in the kingdom of heaven if you don't want to share in the king's. Humble yourself before the king, bow before him, and he makes your sins go away. Sunday reminds us that Christ is Lord of lords. You come to the king. You repent before the king. And then you have no fear on judgment day for your sins. But the danger today is people are grasping, wanting Friday. That I will live my life my way. If Christ is not the king of your, if his throne is not centered on your heart, you are not one of his. Thirdly, the resurrection means resurrection for us. We're all dying. We are. Every day you live is one day closer to the day where you will be buried. You don't know how many days God has given you to live. God only lets you live the years and days he lets you live that you might be prepared for eternity, that you might repent of your sins and turn to him. But here is the great joy. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, that proves that he is the one who has power and authority over death. He is the resurrection and the life. In Matthew chapter 27, here's something else that happened at Jesus' death and resurrection. Would have been a little bit frightening probably at the time. Matthew chapter 27 verse 51. At the moment the curtain of the temple was torn, this is when Jesus died, from top to bottom, the earth shook and rocks split, the tombs broke open, and bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of their tombs and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. The resurrection of the dead is all tied up with Jesus' death and resurrection. New Testament also tells us that means we are living in the last days. The last days commence with the resurrection. And it commenced with Jesus' resurrection. And you know that if you trust in Him, one day that will be your resurrection. My dad's getting older. I see it every time I go down to Sydney to visit him. That he's slower, that he depends on Mum a little bit more each time. But I know he loves Jesus. I see his chair in the corner of the living room where he has his Bible and he gets up and he reads it each morning. And as he holds my hand, as he prays for me before we leave and at meal times, it makes me sad to think that one day I'm going to have to, in God's providence, I assume he will die first, that I'll see my father dead. But there is a joy, because I know it's not the end. And I see it in my father that he has that hope, because I see how he's been organising things and making sure things are all in order, because he knows he's not. It's not the end. It's a move. The day my father dies, he goes to be with the Lord, and the day I die, I'll go to be with the Lord, but one day there'll be a resurrection and I will see him with my own eyes. Your loved ones who are in the Lord, you will see again. Why can you be certain of that? Because of the resurrection of Jesus. And you will be raised and you will see Jesus yourself. As Job said, one day I shall see him with my own eyes and not another. I shall see him myself in the flesh. The resurrection gives you confidence about the future. And that leads in, and I'll do the last three a bit quicker. Return. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus says a lot of things that unsettled people and made people angry or annoyed people or even drove his family mad. If Jesus stayed dead, fine, ignore them. But because Jesus rose from the dead, you've got to take very seriously everything he said. And he said this in Matthew chapter 20, verse 31. I think it's 25. It's not chapter 20, I'm sorry. It's where the Lord's coming again with his angels. I should have that there. I'll find it, and before I finish, I'll give you the reference, because I don't want you to not to see the reference. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. When the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all his angels with him. If someone came up to you in the street and said, "Oh, I'm coming again," then he's fine, you're a madman. And then they're dead. I can keep going and seeing their grave. But if Jesus has risen from the dead, Jesus lives, that means he's coming. He's just coming from somewhere. He is alive to come. And the day is coming when Jesus shall descend from the heaven in glory with myriad upon myriad of angels. And you will see him with your own eyes. 24. Yes, chapter 24, verse 30. Does that start with? I know it. I've got a different Bible with me today. I know where it is on the page. I'm trying to find it. But I will find it. He said it a few times. So 24:30 is another time where Jesus says, at that time the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Because Jesus rose from the dead, there will be a day. The Bible says the resurrection will take place first. You will look to the sky and you will see Jesus coming. You will see that. You should live in the light of that. One day Christ shall descend from the heavens. The chief priests and teachers of the law probably thought, good, Jesus is gone. Don't have to listen to him anymore. But then he rose from the dead, which means they need to listen to him and you need to listen to him. We all should. Jesus is coming back. Next one. Because Jesus is coming back, there will be a great judgment. Matthew 25, verse 31. That's the one that I was looking for. 25, verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And here it is. It doesn't stop there. Jesus is coming back to do something, which means you and I have to do business with him. Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people from one another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he'll put the sheep, his people, on his right, and the goats, those who are not his people, on the left. One day, because of the resurrection, you can know Jesus is coming, and he's going to place you either on his right as one of his people, or he's going to place you on the left. Kingdom of heaven or hell for eternity? Because of the resurrection, know that a day of judgment is coming. Jesus says you'll be in a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, if you have not had your sins forgiven. And so all people are commanded to repent, because a day of judgment is coming. Next one, chapter 28, evangelism. Because Jesus was alive, chapter 28, verse 19, what does he want us to do? Don't tell anyone? No, verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. If Jesus was in the tomb, we should all go home. Chris shouldn't bother driving, or Alan shouldn't bother driving the Sundays where they drive for so long. Christians around the world shouldn't walk hours and days even to get to a fellowship gathering. But no, because Jesus is risen, we go. We tell people he is the King. He is the one who, through whom you can be justified. He is coming again. There is a day of judgment. You need to be ready. We go. Australia needs to hear that. We are forsaking the gospel. But as we forsake the gospel, the end does not change. We must proclaim Christ, for he is worthy. He is the King. What are you waking up for this week to do? Just to live for yourself? God has actually called us to be a part of something that is of eternal significance. The King himself has said, come and be a part of my work. I want to use you to gather in my people. The way people are going to fill my kingdom is I'm going to send out you. That is God's sovereign means. Not despite us, but through us to grow his kingdom. What a glorious privilege. We go. And finally, those last words, surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus was dead. No, he's not. But because he lives, he is. When you pray, he hears your prayers because he lives. When you weep and cry out to him, he hears your weeping and your crying because he lives. When he sees your suffering, he sees it because he lives. He is with his people. Revelation says he's walking amongst his church even now, though we do not see. And so those seven things, I encourage you to ponder them. Just touched on them briefly and I'm probably overreached, but they're just things that we don't grab for. We cling to Friday, but we ignore the implications of the resurrection, which is where it's all headed. And we don't cling to all the things of the resurrection, which because they shape the way we live. And so people are living with this abstract faith, drifting in a gospel that's about them and what they get out of it, eternal life. No, it tells us we can be justified because of Jesus. Justification, his kingship, he is the King. The resurrection, death is not the end, you will be raised. Jesus is coming again. You're going to see him with your own eyes. A day of judgment is coming. You must stand before God. Evangelism, we must tell people. Because Buddha's dead, Muhammad's dead, Marx is dead, but Jesus lives. We must tell people. And in your own frail ways, be confident he's with you. Behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. I'll finish with these words. It's a song. You'll probably remember these familiar words. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would write it in our hearts, the realities of the resurrection. Lord, that our confidence as Christians, knowing that we must believe that Jesus died and rose again, is not based on some vague ideas or just because our parents told us or because we don't really know. But Lord, please help us to remember what you have truly done. That our faith might be rock solid and unshakable. That you might grow our confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to be men and women who truly live in the light of the resurrection. Lord, we pray for Inverell that you might do a work here, that your word might go out, that many would bow their knee before the King. Lord, that many would be of his kingdom. Lord, have mercy, because unless we are of you, we perish. Lord, please build up your people here. May it be a church that is firmly grounded in the resurrection, in what Christ has done, that this church might stand firm through whatever trials and troubles may come, holding fast because we know Christ lives and that you hold the future. In Jesus' name, amen.